To round out the year, we're going to look at Psalm 148. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Psalm 148. We've just finished our Christmas series, and starting next Sunday, we'll be beginning a series on 2 Corinthians, looking at what God might teach us through the book of 2 Corinthians. But to round out the year, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We do praise you and honor you, our living God. You are glorious. Above everything else, your splendor is above the heavens and the earth. Would you open our hearts and our minds today that we might see you, see your glory, see your majesty, and when you cause our hearts to praise you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me read something to you. Psalm 148 is a song of nature and of grace. As a flash of lightning flames through space and enwraps both heaven and earth in one vestment of glory, so does the adoration of the Lord in this psalm light up all the universe and cause it to glow with a radiance of praise. The song begins in the heavens, sweeps downwards to dragons and all deeps, and then ascends again till the people near unto Jehovah take up the strain. For its exposition, the chief requisite is a heart on fire with reverent love to the Lord over all, who is to be blessed forever. That was Charles Spurgeon's introduction to Psalm 148 in his great commentary on the Psalms, and I couldn't think of a better way to introduce it. Quite simply, this is a summons for all of creation, all of the heavens and the earth, to resound and repeat and rejoice in the immense wonder and glory of God. Praise the Lord. It begins the psalm. Praise the Lord. It's the refrain that echoes and vibrates through each line of the psalm, and it sweeps all of creation into its net. Praise the Lord. It is the finale that closes out the psalm. This psalm is a clarion call to all things everywhere to shower God with honor and with praise. It isn't a textbook trying to teach you something. It is poetry trying to draw something out of you. Like a painting that arrests your attention with its beauty, or a symphony that moves your passion with its swell, this psalm is a herald directing everything in creation to praise and to honor the living God. And in so doing, it causes everything in creation to become a vehicle by which we see the honor and glory of God. What does it mean to praise God? Praise the Lord, that translation, praise the Lord, is one word in Hebrew. The word you know, hallelujah. We sing it in our songs again and again. We say it again and again, hallelujah. But what is it to praise God? When we praise God, we reflect on his excellence, on his glory, on his power, on his goodness. We rejoice in who he is, in his character. And having seen who he is, We give expression to our delight in him. That is praise. Praise is different to thanks. When you say thanks, you thank someone for what they've done for you. You might thank someone for what they will do for you. Thanks is an expression of gratitude for what someone has done. And we have numerous reasons to thank God. We have numerous reasons to thank God, but praising God is different. You praise someone for who they are. Whether or not they've done something for you directly, you praise someone for their excellence. You praise someone for their glory. Praise is what happens at a sporting match when the crowd goes wild. They aren't saying, "Oh, thank you so much that you scored that goal." They're not saying thanks. They're saying, "Did you see that? That was amazing. I've never seen a shot like that. The way he kind of ran down there. Oh my goodness, have you ever seen anyone do that?" That's praise. Reflecting on the unbelievable goodness of something that you've seen, someone that you've seen. And it seems that one of the capacities that is hardwired into humanity is our ability, in fact, our urge to praise. We express praise. When we see brilliance, when we see excellence, when we see glory, we don't even think about it. We express praise. Whether that's a piece of art that moves you, a sporting match that gets you all revved up and excited, or standing in front of the Grand Canyon and just being in awe of something so vast. When we see something that is brilliant and excellent and glorious, we praise. C.S. Lewis went so far as to say that praise is the logical and natural extension of our experiences. He says, praise does not merely express, but completes our enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Psalm 148 begins in the highest heights of the heavenly realms and descends. If you still got it there, keep it open. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. The psalmist is saying that everything in the heavenly realms, the angelic seraphim and cherubim, the heavenly host, and everything in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, everything is there to bring praise and honor and glory to God. As the angels lift up their voices, as the planets turn in their courses, they bring honor and praise to God. Simply by being what God has made them to be, they shout out his honor and his glory. There's another psalm that says it beautifully, Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them, and yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." Everything from the heights is called to praise God because God is their maker. In his majesty, in his power, in his creativity, he made the universe. It is by his design. You can see it in verse 5. Verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away." God deserves all honor and praise from all of his creation because he made it, he formed it, he designed it, he sustains it. Now, this isn't a moment to get hung up on the processes or the mechanics of how God creates. could talk about that another time, but this is simply an invitation to see the vast heights, the immense depths, the sheer variety of his works, and to delight in the Creator God. As those heavens pour forth their speech, we stand amazed at the creative power and majesty of God. In 1609, something happened that changed forever how we understood the universe. Galileo took a new invention, the telescope, and he was able to see for the first time mountains and ridges on the moon. And ever since, astronomy has opened up the universe to us in ways that the psalmist could never have known, could never have imagined. In 1990, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched, sent out into space, a telescope in space itself, sending us back the most beautiful, astounding images of our universe. We know about pulsars and quasars and gas giants and dwarf suns and galaxies, orbiting galaxies, things we could never have imagined even 200 years ago. Just last year, 2019, scientists for the first time captured images of a black hole. A black hole 55 million light years from Earth, a black hole 6.5 billion times the mass of our sun. And with each new revelation, with each new discovery, we see a tiny fraction more of the immense power and majesty and glory and creativity and genius of our Maker. If you are astounded by the scale and the beauty of the universe, and if you're not, there's something wrong with you. But if you are astounded by the scale and the beauty of the universe, how much more the glory of the God who made it? How much more the living Creator God? Having called on the heights of the heavens to glorify and praise their Maker, the psalmist then turns to the very depths of the earth. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Starting from the very depths of the ocean and the sea creatures that dwell there, God's praise rises. It takes in the immense forces of our weather systems and the geology that we live among, the sweeping in every living creature, the variety of plant and animal life just on this planet alone. Finally summoning all of humanity, rulers and nations, every man and woman and child, from the greatest to the least, from the most powerful to the humble, from the aged to the young, everyone and everything is called to come and praise this God. Now the psalmist is picking up echoes of the creation account in Genesis, where God separated chaos into various spheres of order, and then he populates it with life and creativity. In each day of that Genesis account, he pronounces his creation good. And it is good because somehow it reflects back the glory of the Creator God. Our psalmist here is also clearly a jazz musician because he weaves in other themes of ancient mythology. In ancient mythology, the sea was a place of chaos, filled with mythical creatures that brought chaos and destruction. Did you hear when I read Spurgeon's quote at the start? He talks about dragons. Did you catch that? The sea and its monsters were seen as a place of chaos and fear over and against the order and predictability of the world. But in this psalm, everything is summoned to praise its Maker. All of the chaos and the fury of nature is a servant to the glory of God. Why? Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Let me read another quote from Spurgeon. His royal splendor exceeds all that heaven and earth can express. He is himself the crown of all things, the excellency of the creation. There is more glory in him personally than in all his works united. It is not possible for us to exceed and become extravagant in the Lord's praise. His own natural glory is infinitely greater than any glory which we can render unto him. There is a challenge here to us in this psalm about how we see the world around us. This psalm invites all of heaven and all of earth to marvel in praise of God. And as we think about the heights and the depths of creation that are summoned to praise God, we should see how much more God is glorious. This psalm helps us to see that all of creation is a signpost pointing to the living God. Majestic in his glory and in his splendor, everything is made as a signpost pointing to the glory of God. It's not hard to find wonder in the natural world, is it? We can look through an electron microscope and see a whole world that is invisible to the naked eye. We could look at the entire catalogue of creatures that live on this planet. It would take a lifetime to see them all. And all of it is a sign pointing to the Creator God. So often we marvel at the splendor of the signpost. It's like we're marveling at a road sign instead of actually going to where the sign is pointing us. We fail to lift our eyes to the God who made it. Now, I intentionally wrote as much of this sermon as I could out of town. I got out of Canberra for a little while and I got outside. I sat outside and wrote as much of this sermon as I could outside. And just to be in a quiet, still place outside in God's creation, it was beautiful. But it doesn't take long until you realize it was literally buzzing with insects and birds and animals and the wind and the sun all around. It sparkled and rustled and flowered and teemed to the glory of God. Not long ago, a little while ago now, my family went to the Blue Mountains. If you've never been there, it's incredible. We stood at Echo Point, which is the place where you get the prime view of the Three Sisters, that rock formation there. You stand on this cliff above the Jameson Valley and it spreads out before you. There's this scent of eucalyptus that rises from the valley and you feel the weight of the silence, the stillness of the valley. And then you realize the symphony of the wind and the birds that is playing down in the valley. The cliffs and the rock formations stand there in their rugged beauty. The ruined castle and Mount Solitary and the Three Sisters right there. You can stand and take it all in. It is beautiful. I would love to stand there on a still, clear night and just watch the gallery of the heavens hanging over the valley. It's beautiful. There is something humbling, just simply standing there still before the vastness and the wildness of it. It's humbling. But as we stood at Echo Point, I saw something again and again which just kind of astounded me. People would come down and they'd sort of look this way and that, and they'd see the Three Sisters. They'd spot the Three Sisters standing right there. And then they would turn their back to the valley like this, and then they'd get their phone and they'd do this, and then they'd look at the screen, they'd stare at the little screen, the picture on the screen, and then they'd put it back in their pockets and they'd walk off to the car, they're back to the car. 3 minutes, tops. Time and time again, I saw it. And you're like, what? How? What is going on? It's astounding. It is right there before your eyes and you do not see it. I mean, sure, you have a photo of it, but the perspectives in the photo is all wrong. There's your gigantic head, your big mug, and then somewhere off to the side is this tiny little valley. They are somehow big and front and center, and the vastness of the valley is this tiny little thing off to the side. The perspectives are all out of kilter. They left quickly and unmoved and unawed and unchanged. And sometimes we are so blind to the glory of God because we are walking around with our own heads stuck too far up our own ego. Humanity has the propensity to put itself at the center of the universe, to put ourselves at the center of our universe. It is part of our sinful, fallen nature, even when it was proved that the earth revolved around the sun and that we were not the center of all things, we still act as though the universe revolves around us. But this psalm is humbling. It tells us that God alone is the center of all things and that all things, even the forces that terrify and disturb us, all point to the glory and the majesty and the power of God. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Now, humanity has its place in this psalm. It has its place in this psalm. In many ways, it echoes the creation narrative in Genesis. Again, God creates the heavens and the earth. He fills it with life and he declares it good. And on day six, humanity is created in the image of God, and God says that it is very good. Likewise, this psalm works from the heavens down, it works from the depths up, and then it lands on humanity. Read it again in verse 11. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted and his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. If humanity is given a special worth and dignity, it is because we are made in the image of God. And it's precisely because we are made in his image that we are to reflect the glory of God. We are to praise him supremely. And humanity is given a special reason to praise God. Look at verse 14. God has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. What does it mean that God raised up a horn for his people? It's not like a musical instrument, not like a trumpet, not that kind of horn. It's the kind of horn that you would find on the head of a bull. You might have a footnote in the next to the word horn in your Bible. Horn was a symbol of power and strength and authority. If you think of a bull with its kind of raging power and strength, raising up a horn was like that. It was a symbol of power and strength and authority. In the context of this psalm where it was written, it's talking about God raising up a strong and mighty king to rule over the nation of Israel. King who had the strength and the authority to rule over the nation. That's what it was about in the context. Now why, here's an interesting question, why would the other nations, the other kings, praise God for doing that for Israel? Because it was a picture foreshadowing a king that God would raise up through the people of Israel, born of the king, of the line of King David, of the people of Israel. He is the praise of all the faithful servants of God, the praise of all people close to his heart. If you are awed by the majesty of God, if you have just a tiny glimpse of the honor and glory and praise that is due to him, then you need to understand this. Jesus, God's promised king, is at the center of all creation. Everything that the psalmist has been urging you to see about the glory of God is found in Jesus. Let me read you some words from the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It says, Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything that is said of God in this psalm is truly and rightly said of Jesus. From the heights of the heavens to the depths of the earth, everything was made through Jesus and for Jesus. He is the center. The baby in the manger, the man on the cross. God the Father raised him up with all power and all authority and all honor and all glory and set him at his right hand above the heavens. Praise Jesus, for his name alone is exalted and his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Now listen to what God does next. Listen to what God has done. Just a couple of verses later in Colossians, he says this. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is why the kings and the nations are summoned to praise him. This is why every man and every woman, every person, young and old, are called to honor him. This is why we sing joy to the world at Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Because the glorious God became a man and paid with his blood to reconcile all of heaven and earth back to him. And the call to us, for every heart, is to make him room. Let your heart be on fire with a reverent love for him, to crown him as your king and to worship him as your Savior. So praise him. Praise him because he is your creator. Praise him because he is your redeemer. Praise him because his splendor is above the heavens and the earth. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, your splendor is above the heavens and the earth. And as we think of the heavens, the sheer expanse of them, the wonders that your hands have made, that your mouth has spoken. And we think, Lord, what are we that you are mindful of us? And yet in your love and your mercy, you caused all your fullness to dwell in Jesus and reconciled us to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have trampled on your glory, when we've been blind to it, when we've refused to honor you the way that we should, when we have put ourselves at the center of the universe, thinking that somehow we are at the center of all things and that all things have been made for us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Help us to see your glory, your honor, to find our place in the heavenly choir, all of creation giving honor and praise to you. We honor you. We praise you. And humbly, Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy to us, bringing us in. Lord, help us to see Jesus, to delight in him, in his excellency, in his glory. Help us to see him. And let us not be the same. Let us be changed. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen.